احسن الجزاء. اللہ سبحانہ و تعالیٰ مدینہ منورہ کی حاضری ہم تمام کو نصیب فرمائے اور بار بار نصیب فرمائے. ابھی جو ہے شہر حج چل رہے ہیں ماشاءاللہ. اللہ سبحانہ و تعالیٰ کی وہ بندے جن کو اللہ سبحانہ و تعالیٰ نے امسال حج کے لیے قبول فرمایا ہے ان کے قافلے حرم کی جانب روا دوا ہیں. اللہ سبحانہ و تعالیٰ ان کے لیے آسانی فرمائے و تمام حضرات کے حج کے قبول فرمائے. اور جو جن حضرات کا حج باقی ہیں ان کو اس سلسلے میں کاوش کرنے کی اور کوشش کرنے کی توفیق نصیب فرمائے. پروگرام کو آگے بڑھاتے ہوئے آج کے اس پروگرام کے مہمان خصوصی خطیب لیسٹر حضرت مولانا شاہ ریاض الحق صاحب دامت برکاتہم العالیہ کو میں مؤدبانہ درخواست پیش کرتا ہوں کہ وہ تشریف لائیں اور انگریزی بیان میں ہم تمام کو مستفید فرمائیں.
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين وخاتم النبيين محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد النبي الأمي وعلى آله وسلم تسليما. Respected ulama, elders, guests and friends, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. The nature of this program is somewhat different to normal programs and speeches. The focus today in this session is spirituality, and it's actually been called Islahi Majlis, a gathering of self-reform. Some people think that this is a concept alien to Islam. And normally the word tasawwuf is used. And people are very averse to this term, very frightened of this term, tasawwuf. Once Hazrat Maulana Abul Hasan Ali al-Nadwi rahimahullah, he travelled, he was invited to a Muslim country where he was requested to give speeches for 7 days consecutively in a row. And the greatest scholar of that country, the greatest scholar who is revered, who was revered, he would also take part in that daily conference for 7 days. So he told, and this was in an Arab country, and he told Hazrat Maulana Abul Hasan Ali Nadwi, rahimahumullah, may Allah have mercy on both, that your hotel is on the way to the Jamia, so I will pick you up with my driver in the morning and then we shall return together and I will drop you off. So Hazrat Maulana Abul Hasan Ali Nadwi rahimahullah said yes, of course. So every morning this scholar, who was the most senior scholar of the land, he was so senior that the ruler of the country would kiss his forehead and say, Abuna, You are like our Father. And indeed, he was considered a hafiz of the Qur'an and hadith and of the books of fiqh. So every morning he would pick up Hazrat Mawlana Abul Hassan Ali Nadwi rahimahullah and take him to the conference center. I believe it was at the Jami'ah. But in any case, when they would travel together in the morning, every morning, he would say to Hazrat Mawlana Abul Hassan Ali Nadwi rahimahullah, who actually related this to his senior students, and I heard it directly from one of his students. So he would tell Hazrat Mawlana Abul Hassan Ali Nadwi rahimahullah, Iyaka wa tasawwuf, Iyaka wa mutasawwifin, every morning. So all the way to the conference center, he would speak to Hazrat Mawlana Abul Hassan Ali Nadwi rahimahullah, warning him against tasawwuf and the people of tasawwuf. And Hazrat Mawlana Abul Hassan Ali Nadwi rahimahullah, in his sharafa, in his decent and very noble, honorable behavior and demeanor, he wouldn't say a word, he would just listen attentively. He wouldn't reply, he wouldn't say anything, he'd just listen. When he would arrive there, Hazrat Mawlana Abul Hassan Ali Nadwi rahimahullah would give his speech in Arabic, and it was all prepared and written. And for 7 days, this was the routine. The Shaykh would pick up Hazrat Mawlana Abul Hassan Ali Nadwi and all the way to the conference center warn him against tasawwuf and the people of tasawwuf. And Hazrat Mawlana Abul Hassan Ali Nadwi rahimahullah would give his speech. And his whole speech would be about tasawwuf and the people of tasawwuf, without mentioning tasawwuf. He'd use words, tarbiyah, tazkiyah, ihsan, suluk. On the way back, the Shaykh would tell him, MashaAllah, ahsant, ahsant, MashaAllah, you did very well. What you said was good, very good. This is exactly what we need. And every day was this routine. On the way there, he would warn him against tasawwuf and the people of tasawwuf. Hazrat Mawlana Abul Hassan Ali Nadwi rahimahullah would give his whole speech on tasawwuf and the people of tasawwuf. And on the way back, the Shaykh rahimahullah would compliment him. And not just compliment him, actually tell him that this is exactly what we need. And this is why Hazrat Mawlana Abul Hassan Ali Nadwi rahimahullah wrote that beautiful book in Arabic, Rabbaniyah la Rahbaniyah, meaning spiritual nurturing, not monasticism. That's a literal translation of the name of the book, Rabbaniyah la Rahbaniyah. And that was actually written in Urdu as well. Tasawwufu suluk ya tazkiyah wa ihsan. Meaning, whatever name you give it, it's not the label or the name that matters. Rather, it's the essence. So you can call it tasawwuf. If you don't like the name tasawwuf, forget the name tasawwuf. Call it tazkiyah, which is mentioned repeatedly in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam certain duties and responsibilities, and they are mentioned in the Quran. When Sayyidina Ibrahim and Sayyidina Ismail alayhim as-salam built the Kaaba, and upon the completion of the Kaaba, and whilst they were building it too, they prayed to Allah, Rabbana taqabbal minna innaka anta as-sami'ul alim. And then later, رَبَّنَا وَبَعَثْ فِيهِمْ رَسُولًا مِّنْهُمْ يَتْلُوْ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِكَ وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابُ وَالْحِكْمَةُ وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ. Even Prophet Ibrahim and Prophet Ismail, son and father alayhim as-salam, being prophets of Allah, they knew what the duty and the function of a Nabi and Rasul is. So they prayed to Allah that, oh Allah, this dhurriyah, this progeny of ours, رَبَّنَا وَجْعَلْنَا مُسْلِمَيْنِ لَكَ وَمِنْ ذُرِّيَّتِنَا أُمَّةً مُسْلِمَةً لَكَ. that, oh Allah, make us ones who submit to you, and from our progeny, from our children, create a nation which is Muslim and which submits to you. And then in this Muslim nation, raise from themselves a messenger. What will that messenger do? He'll do three things. Even Prophet Ibrahim and Ismail alayhim as-salam knew what the duty and function, the role and the responsibility of a Nabi and Rasul is and was going to be. In their dua, they already told us what is the function of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, our Prophet of Allah. Three things. Yatlu alayhim ayatik. He will recite to them your verses. So he will convey your verses, your words to them, the Qur'an. Number two, وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابُ وَالْحِكْمَةِ. He won't just deliver the words to them, but along with the words, he will teach them the meaning and the message of those words. And then he won't suffice with delivering the words and explaining the words. Most importantly, وَيَزَكِّيهُمْ. He will do their tazkiyah. And I'll return to this topic of tazkiyah. So you can call it tasawwuf. If you don't like the name tasawwuf, ignore it. Call it tazkiyah. Or call it ihsan. And that's the title of Hazrat Mawlana's book. Tasawwuf al-suluk ya tazkiyah wa ihsan. So call it tazkiyah. That's a word from the Quran, meaning a derivative word. وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ. Allah mentions this in a number of verses throughout the Quran. In Surah Al-Jum'ah, هُوَ الَّذِي بَعَثَ فِي الْأُمِّينَ رَسُولًا مِّنْهُمْ يَتْلُوا عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِهِ وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابُ وَالْحِكْمَةِ. It is He who sent a messenger from themselves. What does that messenger do? He recites to them Allah's verses. Number two, وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ. He does their tazkiyah. And tazkiyah doesn't just mean purification, and I'll explain. And number three, he teaches them the book and wisdom. The same three duties that are mentioned in the dua of Ismail and Ibrahim alayhim as-salam. لَقَدْ مَنَّ اللَّهُ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ إِذْ بَعَثَ. And then the same verse elsewhere in the Quran. What does the Prophet of Allah do? Number one, he recites the verses of Allah, the book of Allah, the Quran. Number two, he teaches the people, the Sahaba, radiallahu anhum, the book, the meaning and message of the book. And number three, وَيَزَكِّيهِمْ. He does their tazkiyah. So I'll return to the topic of tazkiyah in a moment. So call it tazkiyah or call it ihsan. What's ihsan? That's the word mentioned in the hadith. Imam Bukhari, Imam Muslim and others all relate to hadith. Imam Bukhari relates this from Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, and the following hadith is from the wording of Imam Muslim rahmatullahi alayhi in his sahih. From Sayyidina Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, he said, it's a famous hadith known as the hadith of Jibreel. So Jibreel alayhi salam came disguised as a human being, which none of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum recognized. And he came and sat before Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and he asked him a number of questions. So at the beginning, he asked him three questions, one after the other. And these are all very interesting. He said to him, number one, Mal Islam? What's Islam? So Jibreel alayhi salam is asking the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what's Islam? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Islam is أن تشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأن محمد رسول الله وتقيم الصلاة وتؤتي الزكاة وتصوم رمضان وتحج البيت إن استطعت إليه سبيلا. That Islam is that you bear testimony that there is no Allah, there is no God except Allah, and that Muhammad is a messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that you establish salah, you give zakah, you fast the month of Ramadan, and you travel and you do hajj to the house of Allah if you are able to find a way. So he said, what's Iman? So So he told him, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Iman is أن تؤمن بالله وملائكته وكتبه ورسله واليوم الآخر وتؤمن بالقدر خيره وشره. That you believe in Allah and in His messengers, in His angels, in His messenger, in His books, and in the final day. And that you believe in qadr, bil qadri, khayrihi wa sharri, you believe in destiny, fate, predestination. You believe in both its good and bad. Then he asked him, mal ihsan, what's ihsan? And Hazrat Mawlana Idris had referred to this in his speech earlier on. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Al-ihsanu an ta'budu Allah ka'annaka tarah fa'in lam takun tarahu fa'innahu yarak. Ihsan is that you worship Allah, you serve Allah, not just worship. Ibadah isn't restricted to salah and zakah or in the masjid. Ibadah isn't restricted to worship. The true meaning of ibadah is to serve. That's why an abd is a servant. And what does a servant do? A servant is forever waiting, in attendance. So ibadah doesn't mean to worship, it means to serve. That means you serve Allah. Ihsan is that you serve Allah as though you see Allah. But that rank cannot be attained except by an elite minority. An elite minority. فَإِنْ لَمْ تَكُنْ تَرَاهُ فَإِنَّهُ يَرَاكَ. And if you do not see him, which most people, and the meaning of seeing is not physical sighting, as though you see him. But if you can't attain that rank, that level of consciousness and awareness, then at least you reach that rank whereby you are always conscious, alert and aware. فَإِنَّهُ يَرَاكَ. That he is watching you, monitoring you and observing you. Now, the interesting thing about this narration of Imam Muslim rahmatullahi alayhi in his Sahih is that there's a progression in the questions and in the answers. You begin with Islam. Jibreel alayhi salam asked him, what's Islam? Then he elevated this, he progressed this to the next rank, which is Iman. And then he progressed it to the third rank, the highest and loftiest rank, which is Ihsan. Because to be a Muslim, to go back to the very first question, what's Islam? Why is there a differentiation between Islam and Iman and Ihsan? Surely it's all one. The truth is, of course, what does it mean to be a Muslim? Originally, literally, technically, what does Islam mean? What does it mean to be a Muslim? It simply means to appear as a Muslim, to look like someone who submitted, to pray as someone who submitted, to fast as someone who submitted, to give in charity as one who has submitted. But it's all apparent, it's all external. That's what it means. To apparently pray, to apparently give in charity, to apparently go for Hajj, to apparently do Tawaf, to apparently go for Umrah. It's all appearance. This is why in a hadith later by Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam once distributed wealth. And he gave to some people, but there was someone whom he didn't give it to. So one of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum was left quite confused that why did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam exclude this particular Sahabi from wealth when he gave it to others? So he feared that maybe Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is displeased with this particular Sahabi. That's why he deliberately didn't give him wealth. but he gave it to the others. So initially he kept quiet, and then later he spoke up and he said, Ya Rasulullah, I see that you gave to him and him, but you didn't give it to him. By Allah, I see him as a mu'min. He is a mu'min. I testify that he is a mu'min. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Awa Muslima. That's all he said. He didn't add anything. He just said, or say Muslim. Don't say mu'min. Or Muslim. So the Sahabi radiallahu anhu said, I kept quiet. A short while later, I couldn't hold it back any longer. So I said, Ya Rasulullah, you gave to others, but you excluded him. By Allah, I see him as a mu'min. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's reply, O a Muslim. A Muslim. So he fell silent. Then, for the third time, he said, I couldn't contain myself. So I said, Ya Rasulullah, you gave to others but not him. By Allah, I see him as a mu'min. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, as a Muslim. And then he said, that at times I give to some, and yet I do not give to others who are actually more beloved to me than the ones I give to. So it's not that I have excluded him because I am displeased with him. So that's another matter. But why did Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam keep on correcting the Sahabi radiallahu anhu about saying mu'min, not Muslim? Because Islam is what's apparent. And even clearer than this is what's contained in Surah Al-Hujarat. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, quoting the Bedouin, قالت الأعراب آمنا قل لم تؤمنوا ولكن قولوا أسلمنا ولما يدخل الإيمان في قلوبكم وإن تطيعوا الله ورسوله لا يلتكم من أعمالكم شيئا أي لا ينقصكم من أعمالكم شيئا. That the Bedouin have claimed, so some Bedouin came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They embraced Islam with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They saw him, they observed him, they spoke to him, they sat with him, they were in his gathering. Can you imagine? We say about some people, mashallah, he became Muslim at Fulan's hands. Mashallah, he met Hazrat Mawlana Fulan. So the fact that he met an alim, or he met a wali, or he met someone that we regard as being pious, that's a shahada and a testimony in his favor. These people, they embraced Islam at whose hands? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Where were they? This incident took place in Masjid al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So they actually came to Medina, and they said this in Masjid al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. They sat with him, they conversed with him, they spoke to him, they saw him, they observed him, they embraced Islam at his hands. Imagine how fortunate and blessed they were. Imagine their Islam. But they said, قَالَتِ الْأَعْرَابُ آمَنَّا. And remember, a reminder to the ulama and the talabatul ilm, these verses are not about the munafiqeen. These were A'rab qad aslam. They actually became Muslim. So Allah says, قَالَتِ الْأَعْرَابُ آمَنَّا. The Bedouin have said and claimed that we are mu'min. We have embraced iman. قُلْ, O Messenger of Allah, say to them, لَمْ تُؤْمِنُوا. You have not become mu'min. وَلَكِنْ, rather, قُولُوا, say, أَسْلَمْنَا. We have submitted, we have become Muslim. So Allah is drawing a difference between iman and Islam. So much so that he adds further, وَلَمَّا يَدْخُلِ الْإِيمَانُ فِي قُلُوبِكُمْ. When iman has not yet even entered your hearts. And these were Sahaba radiallahu anhum who embraced Islam, who sat with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Allah is reminding them that you haven't become mu'min yet. So there you are, there's a difference between Islam and Iman. Islam is apparent, Iman is within. When true faith, when one's actions, one's external actions of worship, of serving, of ibadah, of prayer, pilgrimage and charity are actually reflected in true faith and yaqeen and conviction within, that's a higher rank. So Islam is the lowest rank, then Iman, where a person has true Iman, true faith, true conviction and ultimate belief in Allah and all of the other articles of faith. Not just a mental belief or an intellectual belief, but rather conviction and love of the heart, such conviction, such faith that it saturates the heart. That's a level of Iman. And that doesn't come immediately after Islam. It takes great and immense work. And yet, according to the hadith, the rank of Ihsan is even greater than Iman. And that rank is that you worship Allah as though you see Him. If not, then He sees you. So, don't call it tasawwuf. Don't call it suluk. Call it tazkiyah, a word derived from the verses of the Quran. Call it ihsan, a word derived from the hadith. And what's tazkiyah? Tazkiyah isn't just that, isn't just purification. Tazkiyah is similar to tarbiyah and tanmiyah, which means to nurture, to help someone grow. All of these three words are related. Tanmiyah, tazkiyah, and tarbiyah. Now, most of us don't know tanmiyah. We know tarbiyah. Tazkiyah is similar to tarbiyah. Raba yarbu. Ribbon. And rubuwan means to grow. That's why riba is called riba. Riba literally means growth. That's all it means. It just means growth. That's what it means. So of course we refer to it as interest and usury, but what's the original meaning of riba? It's raba yarbu. It's the masdar of raba yarbu, which means to grow. Riba literally just means growth. So if you deposit 100 in the bank and the interest rate per annum is 5%, and at the end of the year you get £5 extra, you have £100 principal and £5 growth. That's the riba. So raba yarbu means to grow, zakah, and tarbiyah comes from raba yarbu. It means to cause to grow. Zakah, yasku, zakah, and also means to grow and to flourish. Tazkiyah means to cause to grow, to help to grow and flourish. Namayanmu also means to grow. Tanmiyah is to cause to grow and help to flourish, to cultivate. This is why raba yarbu riba tarbiyah. We say tarbiyah, oh, bachoki tarbiyah. What does tarbiyah mean? It doesn't just mean upbringing, it means cultivation. When fruit is cultivated, what do you call it? What do you have with your jam in the morning? Marmalade. What's marmalade? It's cultivated. This is why in Gujarati as well, the word murabbo, it's actually an Arabic word, it's murabba, something which is cultivated, something which has a tarbiyatan. It's mafrool of murabba, rabba yurabbi tarbiyatan. That's what you call murabbo. We say murabbo, but it's actually murabba from tarbiyah. So tazkiyah doesn't just mean cleaning or purifying, it means helping something or someone grow and flourish. And that's what you do to a child. When you do the child's tarbiyah, you don't just teach it. Who does tarbiyah? The maktab ustad for 2 hours in the evening, or the father and mother and the family that constantly monitor and do the tarbiyah of the child? That's the tarbiyah. So tazkiyah is the same. Now, why is this important? Is that tazkiyah, what does Allah say about Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? يَتْلُوا عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِهِ ويزكيهم ويعلمهم الكتاب والحكمة. Even the Sahaba رضي الله عنهم, no one knew Arabic better than the Sahaba رضي الله عنهم. They were شعراء أدباء. They were poets and men of letters. This was their everyday language. No one understood the Quran better than the Sahaba رضي الله عنهم. Yet still Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم was required to explain the Quran to them. لتبين للناس ما نزل إليهم, so that you may clarify and expand to the people that which was revealed to them. And no one understood the meaning and message of the Quran better than the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. Still, they actually needed someone to bring those teachings into their lives, to nurture them, to mold them, to culture them, and to cultivate them, and to help them grow and flourish, even as adults. And who was that person? Who did their tarbiyah? Who did their tazkiyah? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this is why it's remarkable. Just think of this. As Muslims, especially Muslims living in non-Muslim countries, we're always worried about Islamic nurseries, Islamic schools, and madrasas. But even more than madrasas, what's everybody worried about? Nurseries and primary Islamic schools. Why? What's the one word on everybody's lips? We want to do the tarbiyah of our children. But then all of a sudden, we want nurseries for tarbiyah. We want primary Islamic schools for tarbiyah. We want secondary Islamic schools for tarbiyah. But as soon as the children reach the most critical age, teenage years, adolescence, all our concept of tarbiyah comes to an end, and tarbiyah changes to the career, to education, further education, jobs, employment, career. And as a community, we stop worrying about tarbiyah. And yet, what's remarkable, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, think back to his time, whose tarbiyah did he do more? Was it the children or the adults? Most of the Sahaba radiyallahu anhum were grown adults, some of them older than him. So if the Sahaba radiyallahu anhum as adults needed tazkiyah and tarbiyah, then who are we today? And allow me to end with just one story. As Mona Asif Sahib related a story that Hazrat Mawlana Ashraf Ali Thanwi rahimahullah was asked by someone, that why do I need a shaykh to do dhikr? And his reply was, well, a sword cuts, but you won't cut by itself. You have to place it in someone's hands. And the more skilled the hand, the better the method of teaching and cutting. So similarly, there's another story about Hazrat Mawlana Abdul Hafiz Makki rahimahullah. So I've said about tarbiyah and tazkiyah, so less people think that, why don't I do my own tazkiyah and tarbiyah? Well, even the Sahaba radiyallahu anhum, despite being men of letters, knowing the Arabic of the Quran since it was revealed in the lugha and the language of the Quraysh, despite knowing its meaning and message, who better than them? Even they still required the company and the suhbah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, his guidance, his tarbiyah, and his tazkiyah to become who they became. So how can we just manage all ourselves? There's a very humorous story about Hazrat Mawlana Abdul Hafiz Makki rahimahullah, and I'll relate this. Hazrat Mawlana Abdul Hafiz Makki rahimahullah is similar to what Mawlana Asif Sahib related about Mawlana Ashraf Ali Thanwi rahimahullah, but slightly different. So he was born in Arabia and he grew up there. He spoke fluent Arabic. He went to Arabic school, college in Mecca, Medina. And he was chosen. He was so intelligent. He was chosen by the Saudi government to travel to Europe to study in the colleges and, sorry, in university here in Europe at the government's expense. So he was one of the elite band of students that was selected to come here. So he was very happy. He relates himself that I was elated over the moon. All that remained was to gain permission from my father. So he went running to his father and he said, Father, I've been chosen and selected by the government for full sponsorship, all expenses paid, to travel to Europe to study in Europe's universities. So his father, rahimahullah, was someone who had a very strong and deep connection with the work of da'wah and tabligh, and he had a strong connection with our ulama and mashayikh. So he said, Europe jayega, hargiz nahi, tu Hindustan jaake mere buzurgo ki jootiyan seedhi karega. He said, you want to go to Europe to study at the universities? Never. Rather, instead of going west, you'll go east to India, and there you will straighten the shoes of my elders. So he sent him to India. He couldn't go. He was very intelligent. He couldn't travel. So that's the beginning of his journey. He went to India. He went on da'wah and tabligh for a while, and then he went to Sahrampur. And there, now he himself says that he grew up in Mecca, so along with many of those people who were opposed to tasawwuf. And he himself thought along those lines. Thought, what's all this tasawwuf, suluk, tazkiyah, ihsan, or whatever they call it? You don't need a sheikh. So he said, this Hazrat Mawlana Muhammad Zakariya, rahimahullah, he said, I want to have a meeting with him, and I will ask him a question. That kya insan, Sheikh ke bagheer kamal ko pahunch sakta hai ya nahi? Can a man reach perfection without a sheikh? So he will, remember, those who are opposed to tasawwuf and the people of tasawwuf say, of course you can, you don't need a sheikh. So he said, so Sheikh Zakariya rahimahullah will give me this answer. He'll say, no, of course not. So what I will do is that I will give this dalil, this evidence, this proof from the Quran, from hadith, and he will say this, so I will give this counter argument. He will reply, so I will give him this argument. And he said, I prepared myself for a proper debate. Then I went, I sought permission, and I sought an audience with Hazrat Sheikh rahmatullahi alayhi. I was given permission. I went, he was sitting on the palang, and I sat down before him, and I started my first question. And remember, he said, I had prepared a whole debate. I will ask him this question, kya insan sheikh ke bagheer kamal ko pahunch sakta hai ya nahi? And Hazrat Sheikh rahmatullah will say no. So I will say this, he will say that, I will give him this reply. I had prepared a whole debate in my mind full of evidences from Quran and hadith. So he said, sat down, I said, Hazrat, kya insan bagheer sheikh ko kamal bagheer sheikh ke kamal ko pahunch sakta hai? Can a person reach and attain perfection without a sheikh? So he said, Hazrat rahmatullah alayhi ka jawab bade zor se gusse mein, bilkul, kisne na kaha? He said, bilkul, who said no? Of course. He said, the whole edifice and building I had erected of evidences came crashing down. And what was my response? Straight away he said, Pir Hazrat, baat kar lijiye. And Hazrat Rahmatullahi alayhi's reply, aye piyare. He knew exactly what was going on. Straight away, with a smile, he switched and he said, aye piyare. And he accepted him there. And Hazrat Mawlana Abdul Hafiz Sahib Rahimahullah then remained devoted to Hazrat Sheikh Rahmatullah Ali until the end. So, indeed, just to continue, be grateful for the presence of ulama. Do not try a DIY job. You wouldn't fix a shelf yourself if you can't do it. You wouldn't fix your car. You wouldn't try to fix your computer. Would you try to do brain surgery or heart surgery or surgery on anything on yourself or your child? Would you try to administer medicine yourself? Unless you're a crank, you wouldn't. Why would you want to mess with your heart and your mind and your iman and your faith and your spiritual well-being? Go to those who are learned, spiritual, and who are experts. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us tawfiq. May Allah allow us to follow in the footsteps of our ulama and mashayikh who followed all three examples: ta'aleem, tilawah of the Quran, ta'aleem of the Quran and sunnah, and tazkiyah. Wa sallallahu wa sallam ala abdihi wa rasooli nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.